Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to our worship service this morning. Just a few announcements, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. Next Sunday, August the 31st, we'll have the Lord's Supper during morning worship, and afterwards, fellowship meal after the morning worship service. That'll be a covered dish, so just bring your, as Harold said, bring your favorite dish, but have something in it. Right here. Remember also next Sunday night, our church services will be in the original church, so please make a note of that. September is State Missions Month. Our goal is $1,000. Saturday, September the 6th, that's just a couple of weeks away, from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. is the closed giveaway. Your items can be brought to the church August the 27th through September the 3rd. The church will be open on Thursday, September 4th, from 1 p.m. to 8 p.m. for anyone who would like to help organize or bring your items at that time. Just come in, and if you want to help and put some of the items out, go through them, sort them out, that would just be greatly appreciated. Snacks for Carroll High School are needed by September 7th. We'll get those delivered that week. Already almost September, so September the 7th, Sunday, September the 7th at 9 o'clock, we'll have our monthly Sunday school breakfast. Please remember that. And then on the 10th, at 6:30 p.m., fellowship meal and church conference. And then also Thursday, September the 18th at 7 p.m. will be the monthly Standing in the Gap men's meeting. Any other announcements? That's a lot, but that's good. I do have a card from I'd like to read from the Lambert family. Thank you for the meal you fixed for the Lambert family. We thank each person who contributed time, food, and service. We especially thank the host and hostesses who were willing to serve so beautifully. At times like this, it is wonderful to have a loving church family. Thanks again. Love from the Lambert family. Any birthdays? If not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful for this day, Lord. We thank you for the past Sunday school lesson, Lord. We just pray, Lord, as we come together today, Lord, to worship you, Lord, that we have come with hearts of worship, Lord, as David did in Psalms 5, Lord. At the end of Psalm 5, Lord, he realized, Lord, that even through the things that were going on in his life, Lord, and the conflicts he was having and other things like that, Lord, that he needed to go to you, Lord, and that ultimately, Lord, he did. He prayed and he asked you for guidance and protection and deliverance, Lord. But then at the end, Lord, he just rejoiced and worshiped you, Lord, and that's what we need to do today, Lord. I know, Lord, that there may be a lot of things going on in our lives, personally, Lord, professionally, Lord, at work, home, or wherever it may be, Lord. But, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we do like David. We lay that aside. We lay that up to you, Lord. Put that to you, Lord. Turn it over to you, Lord. But we come now just to worship you, Lord, and I pray that we do that. Lord, we pray for Brother Tim as he stands before us today, Lord. We know that you have given him the words that need to be heard today, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, that as we always say, Lord, that we just won't be hearers of it, but we'll be doers of your word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Sure.
Well, good morning again. It's good to see everybody. Well, we have quite a few out this morning, but you know what? The Lord said, where there's two or three gathered in my name, I'm there with it. So we're here to serve our risen Savior who's alive in a perfect hymn this morning. 533, He lives, if you can stand, and we sing together. Thank you. Faith is the victory. Excuse me.
Service today, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Lord, we know, Lord, that you will bless this offering, Lord, and that we will use it, Lord, in accordance with your will, Lord, not to bring honor and glory to Wigan Baptist Church or attention to us, Lord, but to help spread the gospel and to help just grow your kingdom. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Verses 32 through 39, which will be the end of chapter 10. And then tonight we'll go back, touch up a little bit on the end of chapter 10 and into chapter 11, the first few verses. But here, let's just go ahead and read verses 26 of Hebrews chapter 10 through 31. And we'll stop for just a minute and recap what we talked about last Sunday night, and then we'll read the second set of verses and get into that. So let's go ahead and read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. It says, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." We pray with the Heavenly Fathers, we have read these verses, Lord, and as we read more, as we go through this sermon this morning, God, I pray that you give us wisdom, give us understanding, and Lord, help us to examine our lives, Lord, to see if we're fully believing in you, or if we're believing in the things that we do or say or give. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way in our hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to see your word. Help us to hear, Lord, help us to hear you speak to our hearts. In And then, Lord, help us to obey it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we looked at these verses, last Sunday night, we saw that the writer was giving us a warning about those who despise the Word of God. Remember that the writer here is writing to those people who have heard the Word of God. They've heard the plan of salvation. They've heard about what Jesus has done for them, and yet they're right there on the edge. But they're not willing to take a step of faith. They're hearing the right things. They know the right things. They say the right things. And as we'll see even more of that as we go through the rest of chapter 10, the people had enough knowledge to be saved, but they weren't saved. You know, that there are people like that that come to church. They might be here 3 times a week or 4 times a week or however many times the door's open. They look like, smell like, talk like, walk like, act like Christians, but they've never fully put their heart and lives into God's hands. They've known, they've learned it maybe as a child, as a newborn. Maybe they were here when mama was still carrying them, right? But the thing is they've gone through, they've lived it, they know it, but they're just acting because it's not real in their lives. They believe up to a point, and we'll look at this passage and another one in a minute, where it tells us about it. But there's a danger in that because that is what we call apostasy. It is somebody who has the knowledge, they've experienced it to a point, they know the truth, but then they turn their backs on it. And as I've often said, neglect is the same thing as reject. If you neglect salvation, because as we studied the book of Hebrews, the writer warned, do not neglect salvation. Don't drift by. Don't neglect it, because you can get to the end of your life, and granted, does anyone here know when you're going to die? We can neglect it today. Just say the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door and says he's calling you to salvation. He's calling you by name, and you say, well, not today. And you leave this place, and tonight the Lord says, okay, time's up. Your day's appointed, right? We've been studying that. But your day's appointed, and we don't know what day that is, but God does. And God says, okay, time's up. I've loved you. I've given you grace. I've given you mercy. I've offered you salvation, but you have neglected it. And because you have neglected it, it's the same thing as rejecting it. And so you will stand before God in judgment to be condemned with Satan and his angels. Now, there are only two choices for those who hear the gospel, right? You can go on to believe it and receive salvation, the eternal gift of God, through his son Jesus Christ, or you can reject it and try to pay for your sin debt on your own. And we know that nobody can do that. Apostasy is, as we said last Sunday night, is probably one of the worst sins that there is. You say, why is that? Well, there are some people, as we talked about, who've never heard about Jesus. And when they die without Jesus, and I know we don't like to think about this, but that's why Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, right? So if we get upset with this, we have to blame ourselves because we're not doing what he told us to do. The person who dies without ever hearing Jesus will go to hell, because they've never trusted in Jesus. And because of that, they will be punished, but they're not going to receive the same type of punishment as the people who sit on pews every week and hear the gospel over and over and over again. So, well, I'm good enough, I don't need it. Okay? So, the writer here is warning us. He's saying, listen, apostasy, rejecting the only way of salvation, that person will stand in front of God on Judgment Day, and they will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And he will cast us out of his presence forever and ever. Apostasy is serious, because if you die as an apostate, there is never forgiveness. There's never forgiveness for us. And even in that, since there's no forgiveness, there's also a greater judgment that comes with being an apostate, being somebody who knows the word but who has rejected the word of God. And then the author tells us there in verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into whose hands? When God has made and done everything necessary for us to have salvation, he sent his son to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for sins we committed, to be buried, to rise again. He has paid the debt in full, and all we have to do, as John says, to them who received him, to them he gave the right to become who? Children of God, sons of God. He's done it, and all we have to do is receive it. But there are people who know the truth. They know what God's done. They know what Jesus did. They know all this, and they say, "Well, that's not for me." Well, they will face God's judgment. And as the writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I want us to go ahead now and read these other verses through to the end of chapter 10. Because there's a word that starts out verse 32. And it's but, right? And I know y'all get a kick, but when you see the word but, something changed, right? It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But, and so it is giving us a change of pace, but we need to take notice of it. It says, but recall. Remember, he's talking to people who've heard the gospel. They're right there on the edge of believing and receiving or rejecting and going to hell. They're right there on the edge. And he gives them this message that we should take to heart as well this morning. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, we'll talk about that in just a moment, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by what? By faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That is in quotations saying that it came from God himself, right? I have no pleasure in him, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. When we get to verse 32, once again, we have to understand these people who the writer is talking to. He wrote this letter to the Hebrews, which includes the Jews, and it also includes the nation of Israel, right? And by default, it also comes to us, because now we're the Gentiles who are having the gospel preached to us. And so we're all connected in this together. that they had accepted the basic truths of who Jesus is and what God has done for them. They know Jesus loves me songs, right? They know faith is the victory that we sing. They know all the songs, right? They know the truth. But they haven't accepted the truth. They have not. It's kind of like when it's talking about, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. We don't take water and you know, we're all hot and sweaty outside. We don't just take a sip of ice cold water and just, you know, say, I don't want to spit it out. No, we want to take it in. But these people were doing it. That they were in danger of doing that. They're trying to drink it in, but yet they say, this isn't for me. They know that it is good. They know that it is right. But here again, they simply have not accepted the truth to fully believe in Christ and Christ alone. They were in danger of falling away. So the writer tells them here to recall or to remember the former days when they had been illuminated. And you say, well, what is illuminated? Well, we go back to Genesis, to the very beginning. And we know that in the beginning, God said, let there be light. There was darkness. And God said, let there be light. So we trace that all the way through, and we know that that God is light. Jesus is light. Yeah, he is the light of men. And we know all that, and so we know that in him we find true light. So these people have been exposed to Jesus. The light of the world has lit them up, okay? He has shined in their hearts. He's shined on them. They know the truth. They've been illuminated. They've been enlightened, so to speak. They have had the knowledge of the gospel presented to them. They've been enlightened, they've been illuminated, they've been lit up, so to speak. They know. They know. And so the writer's saying, recall and remember these days in the past where you've heard the gospel. It's been presented to you. You've heard it. You've had a full knowledge of God to be saved, and yet you have not accepted God's gift of salvation. Here's the problem. The writer goes on to talk about how these people who've been illuminated or enlightened, they have been through great struggles. Why? Because they were hanging around Christians. Sound familiar? They were hanging around Christians, so because they were hanging around the Christians, they were being treated as who? Christians. Because remember, back in this time, it wasn't a pleasant thing to have the little fish symbol on the back of your car, the cross around your neck, right? These people were ridiculed, persecuted, driven out of town. And like with the story we read in Acts about Saul before he was Paul, he was wanting to kill all the Christians, right? But this wasn't a good time to say, I'm a Christian. But yet they were struggling because they were identified with Christians. Not only did they endure great struggles, they endured sufferings. They were persecuted. Their businesses, if they had them, people wouldn't buy from them because they were associated with Christians. They had endured reproaches. What is reproaches? That means people were mocking, making fun of you because you identified with Christians. They had even endured tribulations. Some of them had been persecuted personally as Christians would have. He goes on to talk about how they had been made a spectacle. Now, a spectacle means like to be put under a microscope or in line sight with a telescope. It literally would come from the word today that we use the word theater. It means to be made a, or somebody who's been under criticism or a critic. They have been judged. They've been looked at their whole lives, and everything about them from a human standpoint would say that person's a Christian. That person's a believer. They were put under the microscope, and their lives from the outside, they looked the part. They looked real, talked real, walked real, smelled real. They were identified with the church going folks. They went, they gave, they served, they did all those things. But yet the writer is saying, listen, you need to remember all these times because you've been associated with the church. You've been associated with the body of Christ, but you're not a part of the church and you are not part of the family of God. Because you have not believed. So that's harsh. You know, I can put on a uniform next Saturday. I can put shoulder pads on and all the gear and everything, and I can go out on the Florida Gator football team when they wouldn't even let me in the stadium, much less on the field. But I can dress up to be a part. And I can say I'm a part of the team. But guess what? I can look like it, act like it, smell like it, but the truth is, I'm not. And we can do the same thing as believers, and we can go through life, and we can dress up, and we can, like I said, we can look the part, talk the part, and give, and do all the things that say, yeah, that person's a Christian. But if Jesus isn't in here, what does that mean? That means we're not his. And the writer is saying that, listen, you've been illuminated. You've been enlightened. You know the truth. You've suffered for the name of Christ, right? But the problem is you haven't trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, in verses 33 and 34, the writer even said, listen, you've even ministered to the saints. And you've even ministered to me while I was in chains. Now, whether this was Paul writing this or Barnabas, we don't know, right? But whoever wrote it was a prisoner at one time, or maybe even here. They were writing this, and they said, listen, you've even ministered to me. But you have not gone on to salvation. You know it. You're suffering the consequences of it. But it is not real in your life. Simply because they had not fully trusted Jesus Christ as their only means of salvation. They're identifying with believers. Some of us can do the same. We can go to church. We can read our Bibles. We can go to Sunday school. We can give. We can take care of the needy. We can minister to those who are in the body of Christ. But yet we can still be lost. Because we have not trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Verse 35, the writer goes on to tell us, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. In other words, they were having confidence, but was their confidence in the right place? Their confidence was in what? In what they were doing. Can't we do the same thing as people who go to church but not have Christ living in us? Can't we put our confidence in what I do, what I give, where I go, who I serve? You see, they had confidence, but their confidence was in themselves and what they were doing, not in Christ. And that's what the writer here was trying to warn them on. He said, listen, go on in confidence. But go on all the way. Don't have your confidence in yourself. Have your confidence in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Put your faith, your hope, your future in him and not of yourself. Because it does have great reward. Hasn't the Lord always promised those who love him, who serve him, to receive a reward? Yes. But if your faith is not in Christ and Christ alone, you're not going to be judged with the righteous. You're going to be judged with the sinners and separated from God. But listen to what it says in verse 36, for you have need of endurance. Not the auto insurance, right? Or what's it, car warranty? Not that, but you might need, I don't know. You have need of endurance. What does endurance mean? To continue. To keep on believing. Keep on in faith. Keep on going on. Endurance. To run the race, as we'll find out in chapter 12. But we keep on. Keep on going. Keep on going. We have need of that. Why do we need that? Well, the rest of that verse says, so that after you have done the will, what is the will of God for every person on earth? To be saved. Because it is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance. You see, these people, they haven't done the will of God. They've been acting like it, right? They got all the motions down, but they don't know the song, right? They got it all down. They're doing all this, but it's not real to them. So he says, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. What are the promises? If we put our faith and trust in who? We will be what? See? It all goes back to believing the promises of God. Do I believe he is God's son? Jesus is God's son. If I do, great. What does that mean to me? Do I believe he came and lived a perfect life, died on the cross for my sins, not his? Well, great. Do I believe he was buried and stayed in the tomb 3 days, and on the third day he rose from the dead? Yeah, well, great. I believe that. But now let me ask the question, how has it changed me? How has it changed? Do I truly, honestly believe? Have I not only believed because what I believe, as we'll talk about tonight, what I believe in my mind changes what's in my heart, and if it changed what's in my head and in my heart, what else should it change? My actions. We need endurance to believe Jesus is who he says he is, and that he's done what he says he will do. Let's do John chapter 3, verse 15 through 18. So we know these verses well. Says that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here again, these are the promises of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be what? Saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of the only begotten Son of God. So your point here is simply being associated with a church is good. Being associated with believers is good. But it's not good to be associated with something you're not a part of. Right? Now, some of y'all might play the game, I don't do this, but, you know, to get into Sam's, what do you need? Sam's Club, yeah? What are you supposed to have? an ID, right? You're supposed to have Sam's membership card. Now you can borrow somebody else's and go in there, but is that really the right thing to do? Now, you can go in there and you can say, well, you know, this ain't you. Isn't that what Jesus kind of said at the marriage supper? How'd you get in it? You don't belong here. You're not part of this. You're not welcome here. You see, just to play the part is not enough. Works are not enough. Deeds are not enough. Suffering is not enough. Going through persecution is not enough. Being identified with the body of believers is not enough. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. For by grace you've been saved through what? And that not of yourselves, it is the what? Gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. You see, it is by faith. If I'm believing on my works, then that means I'm identifying with the body of believers. I'm acting the part, walking the part, turning the part. But what's my faith in? My works. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. These people that the writer is writing to in Hebrews here, again, they're identifying with a body of believers, but they are really not part of it. They have the knowledge. They've been persecuted. They've been made fun of. That they've had all the experiences as a believer, but they were not believers. Hebrews 10:37 and 38. We find another warning for those who do not place their faith in Christ alone. He says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not. How many believe Jesus is coming again? Do we know when he's coming again? Is there anything else he needs to do before he comes again? So if there's nothing, we believe he's coming again. If there's nothing else he needs to do for him to come again today, tomorrow, the next day, that means we need to be prepared for when he comes. We need to go on to salvation. It says, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by, what's the next word?
Faith.
The just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But then verse 39, we'll talk about this in just a minute, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. There is coming a time, that there is coming a time when Jesus is coming. He's going to split the eastern sky. He's going to call the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who remain, or who are alive and remain, shall be caught together to meet them where? And we know that day is coming for us as believers, but it's not coming for those who are deceivers, right? You said, what do you mean by that? Receivers are the ones who believed and received, right? Those are the ones who are in Christ, but the deceivers are those who look the part, walk the part, talk the part, smell like, act like, they give like. All those things, but they are not. They've deceived themselves. They've deceived others. But we can't see Christ. We cannot deceive God himself. You see, we find a warning. One day, Jesus is coming again. One day, unless the Lord tears, we're all going to die. We're going to face that time. We're going to be called up to meet him in there. We're going to face him face to face. But how will we be found? Will we be found as true believers? Are we going to be found as hypocrites? And hypocrites in the Greek means to wear a mask, to act a part. Actors do it all the time that we watch on TV. Are these people who they really play the part to be? Probably not. They're playing somebody totally opposite. But in church, we can play the part of a Christian, right? We can do it all. We can say it all. We've got verses memorized. But has it changed our hearts? Has it changed our lives? Do we truly believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? And if we do, how has that changed us? Because the one who is coming will not tarry. We see that day, we know it's coming, and we know that ultimately there's going to come a day of judgment. But how are we going to be found? It says in verse 38, or in 38, now the just shall live by faith. I want us to think about that for just a few minutes. Who are the just? Okay, so we have to have that reconciled before we go any further. Now the just shall live by faith. Just. Who are the just? Well, I think we'll look at two verses to prove that point. Romans 3:28. This is what Paul writes here. For we conclude that a man is justified by what? Faith apart from the deeds of all. See? So here Paul is presenting the gospel, and he's saying, listen, therefore we conclude, this is bottom line, this is the equal signs, right? This is it. This is the total. We conclude that a man is justified by faith, not by looking like a church member, acting like a church member, talking like, get all, no, that's works, right? That's deeds. You say, well, I'm keeping all the laws, Tim. Okay, good. But do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, you're not justified. You're not just because you're not walking in faith. Now, next verse, Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been, what's the next word? Justified by what? Works. How I look, how I act, how I talk, how I walk. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the just shall live by faith. It is faith in the works that Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that God declares us justified. And if we have been declared justified by God, it is just as if I had never sinned. He has justified me for my past, my present, and my future sins. I'm walking in him. I'm walking by faith now. I'm walking in faith tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Do I always get it right? No. But he knows that. His blood has covered that. You see, the problem is the writer of Hebrews tells us that if we're not walking in faith, that the Lord has no pleasure in us. When we have faith in the Lord, we please God. When we're walking in faith, we please God. But when we're walking on our own, walking in our own ways, we are not pleasing God, and he has no pleasure in us. Verse 39 of chapter 10. Let's look at this and we'll close. Verse 39 says, well, let me back up. Testament. 38 says, now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, if you draw back, that means what? It wasn't real faith to begin with. It was a so-so faith. My soul has no pleasure in him. But then he gives this, and this is what I want to leave us with today too. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition. What is perdition? What does that mean? It means the judgment of God. It literally means doomed to be eternally damned. Okay, perdition. Jesus talked about the son of perdition. Talking about Jesus. We're not of those who draw back to perdition. He's saying this, y'all have come this far. Could you imagine climbing up Mount Everest? Never been a dream of mine. I've never had the desire to climb. But if that was your thing, and you got all the way up there, and you've only got 10 more yards to go, 10 more yards, 20 steps maybe going up a steep mountain, would you want to get almost to the top and not make it? Would you want to get almost there and say, well, you know, I've had enough of this? No. You would give your last ounce of strength to go those 10 more yards. You've come this far. Why turn back now? Why turn away from him now? You've been there. You've been identified with believers. You've suffered for it. You've been persecuted for it. You've been reproached for it. You've been made fun of it, ridiculed, the whole nine yards. You've been identified. You've lost possessions. People have stolen things from you and treated you badly. Why turn back now? Why not go on to saving faith? Why not go on to believe in Jesus Christ as your only hope, your only need that any of us have? And he's saying here, verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back. We're not of those. We are of those who go on to the believing and the saving of the soul. We're the ones that we're going to continue on. We're going to endure. We're going to keep on pressing on in faith in Christ because we believe. And he's encouraging them. And I want to encourage us this morning to listen. Don't go part way. I think about those that Jesus talked about. Hey, Lord, let me in. And he said, man, where are you from? I don't know you. Lord, we've done all these things. We've cast out demons. Sound like a church? So I mean, they cast out demons. We've done wonders and miracles in your name. And they said, well, heart for you, I never knew you. What I want us to think about this morning, if our eyes closed in death tonight, you ease out. There's no struggle, no fight. You just ease on out of this world. You take your last breath, your eyes blink for the last time. Just like that. Will either be in the presence of God or be experiencing the tortures of hell. Say, so where do you get that from? Well, the story of Lazarus, right? Rich man Lazarus. I didn't make it, but it's in the Bible. Says that Lazarus lifted up his eyes, and where was he? He was being tormented in hell. Now, Lazarus was experiencing good things. He was in Abraham's bosom, and that's another story for another time. Where would we be found? Would Jesus say, well, Tim, you almost made it. You almost got here, but you didn't believe to the saving of the soul. You were associated, you came on church roll, you walked out, you got baptized, you acted like it, you came and you served and you did and you gave, but you weren't mine. I never knew you. If that's you this morning, get it right. None of us are promised tomorrow. Why go to that much trouble and then reject God's gracious gift of salvation? Does that make sense to you? It doesn't to me. And the writer of Hebrews saying, listen, we're not of those who draw back to perdition. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's go on to salvation. Don't stop short of it. We stand with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenges that it brings to us. Lord, because we've been enlightened. We've heard the gospel presented even today. Lord, there's no more reason to reject it or to deny it. Lord, we're associated with you. Lord, we've suffered because of you. Lord, we've walked in the past. We've served together in times of need and in serving those that are saints. Lord, those who have put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we've had our belongings plundered and stolen, and we've had all those things, Lord, that have affected our lives because of who we've been associated with. Now, Lord, help us to be related to you, not just be in association, but to fully know who you are and put our full faith and trust in you and what you have done for us. Lord, help us to leave here today with that full assurance of faith that, Lord, we are saved. We're saved by your grace. We've been declared justified by faith in you. Lord, help us now to walk accordingly. Help us to go on in our faith, to be, just true in every area of our lives. Lord, that's not pretend, it's not makeup. It's not a mask that we're wearing. Lord, help us to truly be identified with you. We pray in Jesus' name.